John chapter 2, the first five verses there. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so we'll pause there, bow our heads together, and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. Father, we need not be together bodily to be around your word and be around you among us. And we pray, Lord, that we would know your presence this evening as we consider your word. Help us, Father, to open our hearts to you this evening to hear your word. Father, help us to open our hearts and invite you there moment by moment of every day. Father, be involved. Be involved with us, we pray, Lord. Help us to ask you continually to be involved in our lives, in our every piece of our lives, Lord. We give you the glory this evening. Be honored, Father, we pray, in what we do. And bless us, Lord, with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage here in John chapter 2, I've had the pleasure of marrying several couples in our meeting. And if you have been a part or been a witness privy to these weddings that I've conducted, and many that Brother David did before me, and other weddings I've been to have also at least cited this passage, you understand that this passage is oftentimes presented in those weddings. I think that it's a sweet passage, the story that's behind this passage in John chapter 2, where Jesus comes in and he makes provision here in what seems like in the reading of this passage, something that's rather mundane and something rather, it seems like the need isn't just something substantial, something life-changing, something altering to someone's well-being. There was no wine at a wedding feast, or at least the wine had run out. Now, in case you don't know how it ends, if you haven't ever spent any time reading this passage, let's continue to read the next couple of verses here, continuing in verse 6. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And, the MC, in using our terminology, the MC then perhaps chided the groom for saving the good wine until the end. It was something that was delicious, it seems. He identified that Jesus's wine that he had made from that water was superior to what was being served before. Jesus had saved this couple and perhaps family, whomever was responsible for that feast, save them from embarrassment, and perhaps save this couple from getting set off on the wrong foot, naturally speaking. And we'll get in more into that here in just a moment, but all of this put together might just sound a little bit petty, and you might even say to yourself, was this really worth a miracle on Jesus' part? I don't know what you watch on TV. I don't really get into the wedding shows. You'd be surprised what comes across the TV in fire stations. In my past, I've seen guys watch Say Yes to the Dress, something else I believe called Bridezilla, perhaps. There's all these wedding-type shows that present, weddings and how wrapped up emotionally people can get in these things. And just making this whole day be this whole thing. If you loved your wedding and you hope and dream for your wedding, you unmarried ones, good for you. That's your right and you can do that. But some people really are bridezillas, I tell you what. And they invest all this emotional this emotional baggage into this day that's just going to come and go very quickly. It's very petty sometimes. And I don't mean to be critical, but there it is. It seems like it's petty. Is this a petty situation that the Lord exercised his power in? Well, I will just say this, that the Lord doesn't do petty things. Jesus doesn't do petty. And there are blessings to be seen in this passage and in this account. And not the least of which is this reminder that there is no situation that is not immediately improved simply with Jesus' presence in that situation. I wrote that out because this is an important thing that I remind myself often, that I think of myself often, that I try to remind people in so many words often. There is no situation that is not immediately improved with Jesus' presence, with him being invited into that situation. So the question is whether or not we've invited him into a situation, you know? And if we want that situation to improve, we need to ask him to come in, ask him to be present there. And so we're going to talk about inviting him. In the first couple of verses of our passage, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, you know what inviting is? It's calling, literally. This word invited to the wedding means that he was called. Hey! I'm not going to re-imitate my Grandma Hazel's calling of the pigs. I know I did that here recently, but essentially that's what it is. It's speaking out something that is someone's name or whatever signal someone answers to. It's calling it out with the intent that they will come to you, with the intent that they will join you in the location that you are at. Today we can mail people. We can send out Evites. We can text people. We can email people. We can phone people and say, this is what I want you to come to. This is where I will be at this set time. Will you join me there? Now, whomever was responsible for doing the invitations, they called Jesus and the disciples to the wedding. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, I'd like to just point out here that at this point, it seems that this was merely a social invitation. All right, if you jump down the page to verse 11, it says, this beginning or first or origin or original or this commencement of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. It seems this was his first miracle. This is the first one that at least that he made public, that anyone was able to look at and say, hey, everybody, in this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It wouldn't appear that the ones who invited Jesus to this wedding were looking for any miracles that they received. They weren't expecting to have some kind of miraculous work there. It seems that this was a social invitation. And I will also say this on the side, because I find this rather interesting. And it's just something that just popped into my mind as I was thinking about this passage. Before Jesus had healed a single leper, before he had given sight to any blind person, Jesus was invited to a celebration, at least this one. Before he had done any miracle, before he had demonstrated his power, he was invited to these things based on just the social rightness or the relationship that he had. Before he'd done anything powerful. By the time he had proven himself as the Christ by his word and by his actions, he was a pariah, and he was abandoned by even those ones who were dear to him, those ones to whom he was most dear. Isn't that interesting? When he hadn't done anything, he's invited to fellowship on a natural level. When he'd done everything and demonstrated he was the Son of God, he was pushed away and cast out. So I'll just throw this out there for free. Your own faithfulness, if you put it on display, saints, it's going to cost you. It will cost you your popularity to some. Your own faithfulness to the Lord, your own dedication to who he is, what he is, what you should stand for in him. Understand that. It will cost you. But I'll also say this, embrace that, saints. Embrace that it will cost you perhaps social standing. It will cost you perhaps relationships. But there's no thing that we will give up Well, for the sake of the Lord, that we will not reap much, much greater eternal benefit for. That was a tangent. But understand, it seems that he was invited before he had done anything of great power. So perhaps it was social. But regardless, they invited him. And it was a good thing that they invited him too, as we see back in our passage in the third verse. It says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, as I said earlier, the Lord does not do petty things. All right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we know that God works all things for our good. All things, even the small things within those parameters. Provided we are those that love him. Provided we are among those who are called according to his purpose. Provided we are walking in his will and we desire what he wants from us. He will work all, even the small things. You have no wine. Well, if we're walking in faith and he is invited into the situation, he'll work that to our good. So this was no small thing. This was no simple, trivial thing. If God can work good out of it, then it is something eternally important. If he can work eternal blessing from it, even the small things. Now, what this was evidently a social faux pas. It was an error that they had made. They hadn't accounted for the wine consumption that was going to go on at this wedding. This couple, or perhaps if you look into the cultural responsibilities back in that day or the social practices that they did, one set of parents or the other were to provide for this if you listen to the historians and you put credence into what they say. Whatever the truth is, whatever the history is, whatever the cultural norm was for that time, whomever was responsible for providing the refreshment for these ones who were invited to the wedding, they didn't do their job. And they came up short. They ran out of this wine. Now, at the very least, this would have been a great embarrassment, perhaps. As you progress in severity and what it might have resulted in, if the historians are telling me correctly, then there might have been dishonor under the cultural expectations of that day. There might have been dishonor for that groom, for that bride, for their family, whomever was responsible. Dishonor for those ones who didn't lay out sufficiently for the guests that were invited. You know, there are cultural norms that we aren't necessarily familiar with, that it might not be a big deal to us. I've been to weddings where they laid out short and I'm like, oh, this is a bummer, man. I'm hungry. You know, it is what it is. I didn't think any less of them. Good job for you. You got married. Or perhaps I wasn't happy for them, depending on what the situation was, but it wasn't based on their food. There are cultural norms. You know, I picked on my wife earlier this morning. I'm going to go after her again. We were in Puerto Rico one time. And we walked in, it was a big, huge cathedral in San Juan, and for some reason I had walked in ahead of her. And as soon as I walked in, someone told me, they said, please keep quiet, because the sacrament is exposed. There had been some, I hate to say it this way, some wafer that had been blessed by somebody, and I say that firmly with tongue in cheek and quotation marks, blessed by someone who wore a fancy robe. And there was supposed to be honor for that sacrament that was there. We stopped going to those cathedrals when we visited Puerto Rico. But that being what it is, they immediately caught me. Well, no one caught Allie, and she was, I said, well, we need to be quiet because of this. She came in and she was whistling loud. If you know my wife, she whistles loudly. She has a sweet little whistle. I don't know if it was the Andy Griffith theme song or what it was, but she was whistling as she came in, and it was echoing off of the walls of that cathedral because she wasn't recognizing the social norms of that place. And you know what? That was just fine with me because it's not social norms in there. They had their, well, it was, I'll just be blunt, it was foolishness based on something that was absolutely worthless. But to them, it was offensive, all right? To not satisfy the guests who were good enough to come and celebrate with you at this wedding, it would be offensive. It was offensive to them. It had the potential of causing great dishonor. offense leads to embarrassment sometimes, right? And embarrassment for that one who didn't put out well for their guests, that can lead to shame, right? Shame leads to stress. Anxiety, as several of you mentioned during our testimony. Anxiety and stress leads to anger. And embarrassment and shame and stress and anger and anxiety, all of these things, none of them contribute to a joyful marriage, let alone a joyful wedding day, right? So, there was potential for a complete lack of joy and happiness on a very joyful day, what was intended to be so. On a happy day, this could have been catastrophic. A bridezilla would not have handled this very well if this so important provision is gone. And joy could have been sucked right out of that moment, which is quite appropriate, actually. Quite appropriate that the wine ran out. Because wine is a picture of joy, and it's a picture of happiness, and it's a picture of abundance, and the joy and happiness that comes as a result of abundance in Scripture. So, social faux pas it may have been for these ones. It might have been a huge gaffe for these ones to sit and run out of wine. But we see it as something more, don't we? As we approach the Word and we consider what the Lord has for us in it, there's something more. We see this picture of joy and happiness and abundance and the potential for that to be gone in a flash. Saints, those things can run out quickly. Whether it's because all of a sudden a toothache jumps in on you and it snatches away your attention and snatches away your peace in the moment. Whether or not it's a paper that's due. Whether or not it's an ongoing issue. Family not laying hold of the things of the Lord, whether or not it's a catastrophe or tragedy in the moment that just happens. Saints, these things can run out quick. Joy, happiness, abundance, all of those things. Those wine pots can empty quickly. All right? And this pair of newlyweds, wine stores, spent just like that, naturally speaking. And it could have led immediately to joy being gone from them in that moment. I know of someone, I'm not going to name any names. I'm not going to say anything. Most of you wouldn't even know this person, but this person cried on their wedding day after they left with their spouse. They cried on during their honeymoon because they missed their mother. And you know what? If I was the wife of that, well, I kind of gave away the gender, didn't I? Oh, well, if I was the wife of that one, I might have been a bit offended. You know, if my brand new husband couldn't hold himself from tears because he missed his mother so bad. Saints, the wine pots can empty very, very quickly. Whatever it is that brings us joy, whatever it is that brings us happiness naturally, all of a sudden, in the most unexpected situations, we can lose our joy and lose our happiness in a heartbeat. The second half of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." All right? "Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof," is what the King James says. This couple did not seem to expect that they would empty these pots so soon. Naturally speaking, and you know what, saints? It doesn't matter if it's a marriage. It doesn't matter if it's a job. It doesn't matter if it's a family. It doesn't matter what it is. The wine pots can empty in a heartbeat. The wine pots of joy and happiness and the things that we find in those things, even good things, blessings, they can empty very, very quickly. This couple didn't seem to expect yet these pots would empty so soon. And it doesn't seem that they would have known who to turn to perhaps when it happened if they didn't know that Jesus was capable of what Jesus was capable of. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I think I cited this morning. Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him and the capabilities that the Lord has. The manner in which he can answer, well, give an answer to a need, that he can provide for a need, what he can do. And if these ones simply invited Jesus, simply because they liked him, simply because he was a good teacher, simply because of anything other than that he was the Son of God and was capable of doing magnificent things and they wanted his presence there. It was a social thing. Jesus here, perhaps invited casually, was providing still eternally. Isn't that how he is? Isn't that a blessing that the Lord is that way? That people can invite him even casually. I like this one to an extent. And the Lord comes in, and just because he's there, he can take something meh, like water, and turn it into something eternally satisfying. All right, not that wine is eternally satisfying, but figuratively, he can turn it into joy unspeakable and full of glory. Saints, it pays to invite the Lord into your situation, no matter what the situation is. It is always beneficial to invite him in any situation. You need not have trouble to invite him in. You know, Levi got stuck in an elevator. Devin, she thought right. Did you pray? Yeah, he did. It's troublesome. You know, it's sometimes we call it foxhole Christianity because we get down the foxhole and we're like, oh my goodness, I need the Lord and I need him now. We need not be in a foxhole to invite the Lord into our situation. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I believe I mentioned Martha and Mary this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This pair of people, this pair of these ones who were getting married, they invited Jesus. I don't think they were expecting trouble. They were inviting him to a joyful situation. Martha wasn't expecting trouble, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went, that he, that being Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him, invited him in, said, come in to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She invited him in. Now, if you know the story, Martha was corrected for some statements that she made, certainly. We understand that, but the Lord chastens whom he loves, and he loved Martha, and he had to teach her something. He had to say something to her, and we see her later on. Her faith didn't suffer by that, it doesn't seem. Martha was blessed in choosing the better part there. I don't know that this was the first time that they met Mary, Martha. I don't know. But what I do know is that it seems like it was a day that was free of crisis. There was no tragedy on hand. There was no trouble, it doesn't seem. Martha was busy about the place trying to provide here. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him speak. It doesn't seem like there was a pressing need, a pressing urgent thing that was causing anxiety or causing stress in the moment. Not a time of abundant trouble or lacking joy. Now, we have another record of Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. This was another visit to Bethany that Jesus paid, and that was not the situation there. There was a great need, and a lack of joy. Now, a certain man was sick, it says in John 11, the first verse. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. You understand that word reached, Jesus knew that he was sick. Jesus knew he was sick and told the disciples, and because he knew he was sick, he waited a couple of days, it says. Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. But we see, if you step down the page once again to the 17th verse, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. So when Jesus came, it says in verse 17, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus was very sick, so sick that it was a terminal illness, and he died from it. Saints, wine pots can be emptied quickly, can't they? Sometimes without warning. But if Jesus is invited to our situation, then when trouble arises, we're in a good position, right? Now, Jesus knew, and we see that Martha says, if you'd only been here. Mary says, if you had only been here. You know, they would have wanted him to be sooner, but Jesus had been invited to their situation. All right? They'd already believed in him. They had already trusted him in times past. Now, he wasn't there physically, but Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus was there in his heart, in his mind, in his understanding. Jesus was fully aware. And so when he made himself present, they said, if only you had been here. And he and Jesus did what Jesus does, and he brought Lazarus up. But he gave them opportunity first to trust him. And that's what we do. We trust him whether it's a situation wrought with tragedy or whether it's a situation that has nothing of tragedy or nothing of difficulty, nothing of anxiety. We invite the Lord into our situation. We trust him. We trust him. That's what we're called to do. Now, if you look back at our text in John chapter 2, the fifth verse, when the wine had run out, what did Mary say to him? She believed in what Jesus could do. It says his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Trust him. Whatever he says to you, do it. You know, I have my thoughts. I've taught my thoughts on Mary's situation here. And whatever the situation might have been, I appreciate the faith that she had in Jesus. I'll just leave it at that. She believed. She trusted him. Even if she had never seen Jesus do a work prior to this, it says that it was the first of his acts that he did. Regardless, she was familiar with his father. Even if she had never seen Jesus do anything, she knew the Lord. She had invited him in. She had been blessed among women as a result of her faith. She was blessed to carry the Son of God. Blessed art thou among women, Gabriel said to her. And she knew that Jesus was capable of doing something, even if she didn't know exactly what. Even if she didn't know exactly how, she told them, whatever he says to you, do it. You have invited him in. You have a need right now. Whatever he says to you, do it. She had faith. She trusted him. You know, I compare this to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. I like this passage in Hezekiah, or in 2 Kings, about Hezekiah. He was a godly king of Judah. And if you recall the passage, he was under, they were under threat there by the king of Assyria. Assyria was that nation who took the northern kingdom captive. They had the capability of backing up their threats, naturally speaking, all right? And Sennacherib wrote a letter with all kinds of bravado in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. He writes here, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Verse 14 says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now, there were already some issues and some threats that had come from Assyria, so it wasn't like there wasn't a threat on hand. It wasn't like this was just out of the blue. But that being said, his wine pot emptied pretty quickly. What was left in that wine pot was gone. When Sennacherib said, when he made his threats plain, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he did what he knew to do. He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now Hezekiah went on and he prayed, and you can read it if you want to, from verses 15 through 18. And he says, O Lord, some 5 times he calls out to the Lord just in these brief sentences. See and hear the words of Sennacherib, he says, which he has sent to reproach the living God. I don't know what to do, but here it is. And he spreads it out and he says, here it is. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you will do. He just goes on in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God. You alone. All I know is that the wine pots are empty and I don't know what to do. is what Hezekiah is saying here. I don't know what to do except to go to the God that I know. Now, as it turned out, among other things, an angel went out and slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Deliverance was given. The Lord did, well, he demonstrated his power somewhat, well, to my satisfaction anyway. Now, I don't believe that Hezekiah knew that God would do that. But I do believe absolutely that he trusted God could do that. He knew whom he believed, and he was persuaded that God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. Saints, we don't necessarily need to know how he'll work, do we? That's the thing. You know, you look back at 1 Corinthians 2:9 that we just read a moment ago. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't come up with the plans and the masterwork of his whole process and his way and his ways and his plans for mankind. We could have never dreamed this up. And even having known him, we still can't completely understand everything that he is, everything that we're going to be, everything that he has to offer us. We can't comprehend that to its depths. But Paul didn't stop here where he said, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, in our hearts, we can't come up with this process. He goes on to say in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Lord can reveal those things, whatever we need to know, whatever we need to know for the moment. He can reveal that to us. This is what you need to do. Whatever he says to you, do it. Mary knew. Hezekiah knew. We don't always know just what he's going to do or how he'll do it, but we know who we've believed, right? Just as Hezekiah did. We know that all things will work together for our good. To them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This couple that invited Jesus, they might not have even been aware of what Jesus' capabilities were. We are. We are fully aware of what his capabilities are. Will we not invite him and invite him early to our every situation? I trust we will. Will we not ensure that he is there to do something? Should our wine pots just find themselves completely empty, drained in a moment? I trust we will. Will we not ensure that we might have joy in any situation, no matter what? Saints, keep an open invitation to the Lord. An open invitation to your every situation, joyful or not, troubled or bored, anxiety or completely serene and calm, whether your life is just meh or it's whatever the situation. Your water pots might just be full of water, you know, just liquid, just tasteless, nothing to it, no joy, no anything. Or they might be completely empty. You might be completely joyless in your job, in your family. You might have found yourself completely wrecked in your marriage. Whatever the situation might be, saints, there is no situation not immediately improved simply by inviting Jesus into that situation. So I encourage you, as we enter this week, invite him into your day tomorrow. Invite him into your week. Invite him into your job. Saints, invite him into your marriage. Invite him into your situation. Even if there's happiness there just now. Because saints, pots empty fast. But if he's invited from the outset, then joy can be made from nothing. Fill what you have, bring the water. He puts in his hand or whatever he did. And he turns it into something that's absolutely joyful. Absolutely satisfying. Staving off whatever trouble might have come. Saints, there is no situation not immediately improved. Immediately sent towards the better with the invitation of Jesus' presence into that situation.